Southern Church family, I'd like for you just to take a moment and just to ask yourself, if not for the love of God, where would you be? And as you are mindful of that thought this morning, before we get to the message, we have the special opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are all still in your sins. But thanks be to God, we know that according to the Scriptures, that Jesus rose from the dead, and our faith is not in vain. And if you're here today and you placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, then by His grace alone, you are redeemed. And the observance of the Lord's Supper today, I want you to realize, is a celebration of His accomplished work for your soul. The Apostle Peter writes, in His great mercy has He given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so before we observe these elements today, I think it's good practice that we have a moment of reflection, of spiritual examination in our hearts. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, so then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Those are serious statements. And he goes on to write, so everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so this morning, I want to give us an opportunity to just do that very briefly. David writes in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He's inviting the Holy Spirit to examine him. He says, God, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. So as we think about the Lord's Supper, there's three quick areas I just want us to think about. We are invited this morning to look back and to remember and reflect on what Jesus has done for us. He has purchased our redemption. He was completely faithful to God the Father. He invites us into this new covenant between Him and God, that we could know Him personally. We're also invited this morning to look forward and to that glorious day and eager expectation when Jesus will come again. The Bible tells us that He will wipe away every tear. He will make all things new. And each time that we gather at this table to take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that wonderful promise that we believe and we trust and we look forward to the day in which Jesus Christ will return. And finally, this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper, we are invited to look within. We know that our worthiness is not found in anything that we can do. It is Jesus who makes us worthy. It's only by placing our faith and trust in Him and offering our bodies as a living sacrifice that we become worthy and share in this meal. It has nothing to do with our goodness. It's all about Jesus. And so that's why this morning that we say the Lord's Supper is for believing and baptized followers of Jesus. We're not trying to exclude anyone. In fact, it's the opposite. The Lord's table is open for everyone. But you see, the table is in the dining room. And you have to enter into the front door to get to the dining room. And a believing faith and a following through in scriptural baptism, that is the front door to sit at this table. And I want you to know this morning that that door is open. It's available to you. And so as the band plays in the background, would you take just a moment? Because it's amazing what you can do or what God can do in your life in 20 seconds of humility before Him. Would you take just a moment, search yourself before we ready ourselves for these precious elements today. I'm going to let the band play and I'll lead us in a quick prayer. But just bow your heads and take this moment of spiritual reflection. dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you this morning. God, we are grateful and we recognize, Lord, that apart from your grace, apart from Jesus' sacrifice, Lord, that we don't belong at this table. But God, you are good and you love us. And because of your sacrifice and obedience, Jesus, you have opened up the door for us. We come before you, Lord, as humble as we know how to say thank you. And God, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for when we fail you. Forgive us, Lord, for when we lose sight of that. And we are thankful for this time that we can come and reflect and remember and look forward, Lord, and look within. It is good for our souls, Lord, to do that. God, thank you for not saving us and then leaving us, Lord, but thank you for being present even here today as we sit at this table, God. May we feel your presence. God, may we long to be with you and commune and dine with you daily. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you pray with me one more time? God, we thank you for your body that was broken for our sins. God, we thank you, Lord, that you were the perfect sacrifice. That salvation is a gift, and all we have to do is trust in the work that you've accomplished. We ask, God, that you would forgive us for when we forget that. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for when we think it's anything that we can do to deserve salvation. May we be reminded today of your sacrifice, your broken body, that we can have healing because of your body, Lord. We can have forgiveness because of your body. We thank you for that. We love you, Lord. We honor you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Verse 25, it reads, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. God, we thank you so much for the precious blood that forgives us of our sins, that washes us, God, as white as snow. And we just ask right now, Lord, that your blood, your body, Lord, your spirit would fill this place. God, that we would be mindful of you. We would take our eyes off ourselves, God, and look to you. We love you, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for our redemption. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss our kids to children's church. Well, it is my honor and privilege to bring the word to you this morning. I don't think I introduced myself just a moment ago. I am Pastor Jesse. I'm the family pastor here, and I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. You know, I love coming to church. I love hanging out with my church family. I love serving my church family and serving alongside of you. I love the worship. It moves me. I love to hear the truth of Scripture proclaimed. All these things encourage me. They motivate me. They help me to draw closer to God. And it humbles me to know, and I hope that it humbles you, that God cares deeply about the way that you and I love him. That's a humbling thought. But unfortunately, not everyone feels the same about church. If you were to poll maybe the general public and ask them, what don't you like about church? You would probably get some answers like, well, there are too many hypocrites at church. Church is too political. And let's not leave out, I've been hurt one too many times by church members. And I'll be honest with you, all those are good reasons not to like the church. I don't like those things about the church because unfortunately they happen. But even though some really bad things happen at church, that is not what the church is about. And the good things far outweigh the bad. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible gives us a picture of what the church should be like. And we can read that they did life together. They ate together. They served together. They provided to each other. They built each other up. And verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 has a really unique phrase in there. But we see that lost people were added to the church daily. Wow. That would be an amazing experience to see lost people come to know the Lord daily. But we know that Satan comes to attack the unity of the church because he knows better than we do that the church can accomplish more together than we can divided. And I just want to say this morning that there is no perfect church because the people in those churches are not perfect. And in fact, when I was in youth group, my youth pastor did this little demonstration for us to help us kind of understand what the church was. And I kind of want to do that with you this morning. If you guys, you feel like a little crowd participation this morning? All right. So do me a favor. Everybody touch a chair. It don't have to be your chair. It can be a chair beside you, in front of you. I need you to repeat after me with your hand on the chair. Building. Okay, let's try it again. Put your hand on the chair and say building. All right, now put your hand on your chest or touch your neighbor, either one, and say, church. All right, put your hand on the chair again. Let's do this a couple times so we know what we're talking about. Building. Building. Put your hand on yourself. Church. Church. One more time. Chair. Building. Building. Last time. Church. Somewhere along the way, I think this has happened here, and I think it happens across churches all over the universal church, but I think we've started to have this idea or this thought that Simpsonville Baptist Church is located at 7208 Shelbyville Road. And while this is a beautiful building, and I'm very excited and particularly about the expansions that are taking place, the only thing special about this place is that the saints of God gather to lift up the name of Jesus. And when we think about this series of refocus and what really matters, just a simple thought, let's not forget that we are the church. Flesh and blood, we are the church. We have this responsibility as followers of Christ to reach the lost, to bring the hope to the nations, to be the light in the darkness. And I'm just going to be honest with you, we are never, ever going to do that unless we are led by the Holy Spirit of God. And while that seems like a trivial thing, like really, I mean, I'm the church and this is the building, we know that. But a lot of times, I think we miss that. We get in the habit, we get in the routine, and we forget those things. And see, here's the thing I want you to bring to your attention. If you have the mindset that the church is just a building, there's some negative connotations to that, okay? Here's a couple of them. It becomes easier for us to point out the church's faults when the church is a building. If the church is just a building, then we can make excuses to why we don't ever serve or we don't lead. And if the church is just a building, then over time, eventually, it removes all responsibility from you and I to serve and to do the things. There's always somebody else to point the finger at if the church is just a building. Okay? If we understand that we are the church, however, the responsibility falls on you and me, it starts to get a little bit more personal. And that can be a frightening thing when we realize that we make up the body of Christ. So to drive this point a little bit further, I want us to be aware of some of the things that, of why we need to be led by the Spirit, okay? Here's some ways that the church, again, is not perfect. We are petty and jealous. We're selfish. We form cliques within the walls of the church, and we ignore outsiders. We argue and refuse to admit when we're wrong. We hurt others but demand payback when we've been offended. We're quick to tell other people what we don't believe and slow to share with other people what we do believe. We like to keep things the way that it's always been. We say that we love God, but if we're honest, most of us are uncomfortable worshiping God in the worship service. We say His word is our authority, but when it comes to making tough decisions, we ignore the word. We attend church, but we rarely serve in the church. I want to be honest with you. The reality is that sometimes I am the problem in the church. And sometimes, church family, you are the problem. Churches are not perfect because people are perfect. We're not Christians because we're strong and we have it all together. But we're Christians because we're weak and we know we need a Savior. Can somebody say amen to that? And the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, what can we do to be more like the Church of Acts? See, in Acts 1, Jesus begins His last conversation with the disciples like this. And we're not to the screen verses yet. It'll be with me in just a second. I'll just read this to you. You can turn there if you want. But Jesus in Acts 1, I believe it's in verse 4, He says, a summary, to wait on the Spirit. The last thing He says before He ascends to heaven, He begins the conversation like this: wait on the gift of the Father. And so He ascends to heaven and goes to be at the right hand of the Father. And then if you skip down to verse 14 of Acts 1, it says, and this is before the coming of the Holy Spirit, what was the church doing as they waited? They were all joined together constantly in prayer. So this morning, I would just like you to wait on the Holy Spirit and to count what it would look like to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and to be the church that God has called us to be. Most of us know we're called to walk in the Spirit, but that's not always our first option. When it comes to church, a lot of times we're led by our calendars and our programmings and our classes. Too often, we leave the Holy Spirit in the pew until the next service. I was saved at 13 years old at Laurel Lake Baptist Church Camp in Corbin, Kentucky. And as a child, I didn't go to church. And so when I went to camp, I saw my peers worshiping and engaging God in a way that really shook me to my core. I knew immediately I had a God-shaped hole in my life, and I wanted to do something about that. So I gave my life to Jesus. But once camp was over, a couple of months into school, those feelings of excitement kind of wore off and things got back to normal. It was almost like, this is not true, but it was almost like I left Jesus at church camp. See, as a 13-year-old, I did nothing to grow my relationship with God. I wasn't dependent upon the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. I was just, if I was being honest, I was just looking for the next emotional experience or the next person who was on fire to get excited with Jesus about. And then I started to see a pattern in my life. I was only serious about God when people next to me were serious about God. Nobody told me that I had some personal work to do in my life, and I struggled because of that. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit, what He wanted to do in my life, and so I was constantly looking at other people. Maybe you can relate to that this morning, maybe you can't. But I know one thing, that type of relationship with God where you're on again and off again and you're just going off the momentum of other people, that's exhausting and it's unbiblical. Our relationship with God can't be based off of emotion. It can't be based off other believers' relationships because it is personal. It's a personal relationship with God. We need to understand that God is with us via the Holy Spirit in all circumstances, and he wants to work for our good in all things. And so I almost burn out with church. I almost burn out with Jesus because I wasn't doing a work in my life. I wasn't allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And thankfully, I realized that, oh, yeah, I've got a job to do as a believer. It's not just come and show up and ride off that momentum. And so when you hear the word Holy Spirit this morning, what do you think of? First and foremost, I hope that you understand that the Holy Spirit is God. The Trinity is an eternal being of God. It's indivisible. It's inseparable. This equal and eternal being of God is shared by three persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we can wrap our minds around this, it would have huge ramifications, but the Holy Spirit is God's actual presence in our lives. I have this verse on the screen. It's a continuation from Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, and your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. What an amazing God that we serve, to know that he has literally poured his spirit out upon us so that we can be in constant fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit, church family, is also a gift. You see, that God's Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a seal that we will inherit all the promises of God. It is the Spirit in our lives that enables us to produce fruit for the glory of God. And the Spirit works in our lives to help our focus in the things to direct us to the heart of God. The Spirit leads us close to a relationship of God. And sometimes I feel like we take this gift of the Holy Spirit, and I think we treat the Holy Spirit like an odd Christmas gift that we don't know what to do with. Anybody ever had one of those before? I'm sure you have some in your closets right now. You're too afraid to re-gift them, right? And so the Holy Spirit's out of sight, out of mind. But God has given us this gift for our benefit, and he wants us to be aware of the Spirit's presence in our lives. We are the church. He has a job for us to do. And so I want to share with you this morning five short, simple ways. This is very, very simple, but I pray that it'll be very, very helpful, about the Holy Spirit's work in your life. So point number one, the Holy Spirit restores us. I think I have this on the screen. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, and listen to this, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, before Jesus, we were hopeless and helpless, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit that restores our relationship with God. You see, when he died on the cross, Jesus gave us full access to God, and it is the Holy Spirit that enters us and takes what is broken in our lives and restores us with a spirit of love and truth and wisdom. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. New life comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But for some reason, when we want change, we start looking at the outside. We go get a haircut. We go buy some new clothes. What we do is we end up making changes on the outside to make us feel better on the inside. But can I tell you how God creates change in you? When God creates change, he starts on the inside. The Holy Spirit brings a change in your heart from the inside out, restoring us and making us who God wants us to be. So if you want to be restored to God this morning, can I just let you in on a little secret? You don't need a change of behavior. You need a change of heart. And the Holy Spirit is the only one in our lives that can give us a change of heart. The Holy Spirit restores us to our relationship with God. Point number two, the Holy Spirit comforts us. See, in this world full of chaos, we turn on the news, we see murders and shootings and horrible accidents. It's never ending. chaos is all over, and there's no lasting comfort in this world. But here's what the Holy Spirit does. He offers us comfort through an eternal perspective. Chaos can be going on all around us, but God's peace surpasses all understanding. That's why in Scripture, when you read, the Apostle Paul can be in shackles and chained underneath the prison. And what's he doing? He's still praising and thanking God. Why? Because regardless of our circumstances, peace is available to us through the Holy Spirit working within us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. He offers us comfort in times of loss, in times in adversity, or when things get overwhelming, or when fear grips our heart and tries to tell us just to get in the fetal position spiritually. The Holy Spirit speaks truth and comfort into our lives. Look at Scripture, Acts 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and catch this last part, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, they increased in numbers. God wants us to be in awe of his comfort. We're never going to recognize that if we don't acknowledge the Spirit in our lives. You see, many go through life without this sense of peace. Why? Because we work in our own strength for comfort. Are you walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit this morning? You know, as crazy as it sounds, lost people are not the only people who go through this life in their own power. I know many Christians who don't have the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's not because God stepped away from them. It's because we've stopped spending time with God. The Holy Spirit wants to bring comfort in our lives, but we have to look to him. We have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit if he's going to bring us that comfort. Point number three, the Holy Spirit convicts us. In John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "But it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to convict us. I've said this before, maybe the last time I preached, but I think it's very important for us as believers to understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. See, conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's way of holding us accountable to pursue holiness and to pursue God's will. And condemnation, it's the work of the enemy. It's a tool that Satan uses to steer us away from the things of God. Condemnation sounds a lot like this. God could never love you for that. You really did that sin again. You're a joke. You call yourself a Christian. That's what condemnation is. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is meant to draw us back to God. Condemnation is meant to push us away from God. You know why the Holy Spirit convicts us? It's simple, to make us more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So if you're here today and we feel this sense of conviction, understand that that's a good thing. That God has taken the truth of Scripture and he's applying it to our lives so we can better do his will and know his will and understand our will. And for whatever reason, sometimes we get frustrated at conviction. We don't want to be convicted. And what we're really saying in those times is, I don't want to be close to God. I don't want to be more like Jesus. You see, when we respond to conviction, it means that our heart's not hard towards God. And so we should celebrate moments of convictions. We should be running to the altar, because that is where the Holy Spirit does a work in our life and changes us and shapes us to be more like him. So count it a joy when you are convicted, when you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to confess your sin, because it's a good thing. Because when we allow him to work in our lives, we become more like our Lord and Savior. Point number four, I told you these were going to be quick. The Holy Spirit empowers us. In Acts 1:8, very, very popular verse, you guys have probably heard this before, but But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's Holy Spirit equips us for the work that we need to accomplish the will of God. And sometimes God's power in your life will look different depending on the season, depending on your need. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is just simply endurance to go through a difficult season of life. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit is the courage to share the gospel with a lost friend or family member. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is simply wisdom when you don't have the answers or direction. But one thing is for sure, God will always give you what you need to accomplish His will for your life. But are we acknowledging the Spirit, or do we have it figured out because we come to church and we have a few Bible verses memorized? You see, the question is not, will God give you what you need, but are you looking to God to supply your needs? That's the question we should be asking. 1 Timothy 1:6, it's actually the verse of the day in the Bible app, but it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Church family, if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, why are we so afraid to tell somebody that we're a Christian? Why are we so afraid to invite our family or our neighbors or our coworkers to church? How many people in Shelby County, in Jefferson County, I don't know other counties close enough because I'm still new here, but in those counties, Oldham County? Yeah. I'm learning. How many people in those counties are lost, who need to hear about Jesus? You know what? I don't think the world is half as anti-church as we believe that it is. Because there's so much brokenness in the world. Here's what I know to be true. In the middle of that brokenness, people are longing for community. People are longing for truth and relationship. And what better relationship to offer them than a relationship with Jesus? There's people out there that wants to be invited to church, that want us to pay attention to them and encourage them and love on them. Why don't we do those things? Could it be that we no longer sense the power of the Holy Spirit and it makes us timid and afraid? I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, "I'm available to you and I want to give you confidence and power." Read through the book of Acts. How many times did believers shy away? How many times did believers hold back from sharing the gospel? They were beaten. They were thrown in jail. They were threatened. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Why? Because they waited on the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit. We are the church. Amen? Are we allowing the Spirit to empower us? And we don't just do that on Sundays, on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Are we allowing the Spirit to empower us and work in us? Point five, the Holy Spirit directs us. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," listen to what it does. You want to grow closer to God? You want to know God's will? "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Man, that Holy Spirit should be a pretty helpful guy in our lives, shouldn't he? An advocate, that's what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. An advocate is like a coach or someone who directs someone in a specific area, right? It wants to better the person and better their circumstances. And God loves us so much that He wants to cheer us on. He wants to advocate every decision that we make in our lives. If you have kids, is this not what you want for your own kids, to cheer them on, to lead them in a direction of growth and comfort and health? James, my oldest, when he was little, and all kids do this, I think, because they get tired of their diapers, but when we would tell James, when he was old enough to like run around the house, we'd say, James, it's time for a diaper. And he'd look at me and he'd grin, and then he'd take off to the other side of the house because he didn't want his diaper changed. And I think really what he wanted more than anything is for me just to engage him. But it was constant. But it never failed. If I went to him and I grabbed his hand, something about, and I wasn't doing it in an angry way, like, you better get your diaper. It was, okay, maybe a couple of times. but not all the time, right? Not all the time. I would grab his hand. I'd just walk him straight to the changing table and pick him up. And he would be drooling and laughing and googling, you know, and never have a problem with it. And, you know, I think this is essentially what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He speaks to our life. He grabs our hand, and he wants to give us truth and wisdom in our lives. But we have to be the ones to look to him. We have to be the ones to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, Jesus promised that the Spirit would lead us in all truth. You believe the promises of Jesus. Amen? Jesus promised that the Spirit would lead us in all truth, so we don't have to go through life confused or lost. You know, I said many times earlier that many times the church is focused on our calendars and our events, and sometimes we're guilty. We schedule the Holy Spirit right out of our life. We've lost the focus that the church kept so near and dear to them in Acts. We forgot to wait on the Holy Spirit. No matter how busy or distracted we become, the remedy is still the same. To turn our focus back to God, to be in that state of prayer, to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. How different, church family, would your life be as every day, if every day when you woke up, you just prayed a simple prayer? Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit today, that I could be aware of what you want to do in my life? If you prayed that every day for a week or for a month, you would be more sensitive to the things of God. You would be more aware of the presence of God in your life. And I think that's what's missing sometimes in church today in our lives. Remember, we are the church, amen? And we need to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so I'll close with this. Of all these things that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, how are we responding to the different roles that he wants to work in our life? First and foremost, you have to receive this gift in order to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. God desires to pour his Spirit out on you, and Jesus made it possible when he took the cross for our sin. And so to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Bible makes it clear, you must repent and believe. Confess your sins before Jesus and believe that Jesus died on the cross. And when you do this, when you make this confession in your heart and you mean that in your heart, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to come and help you, to cleanse you from the inside out, because that's what the Spirit does. And for those of you who are Christians this morning, my challenge to you is simple. First, I want you to thank God for the things that you can't do yourself. Think about that. You can't empower yourself. You can't direct yourself. You can't save yourself. All these things that we've talked about this morning that are roles of the Holy Spirit, we can't do on our own strength. But God loves us enough that he continually does those things and makes those things available so that we don't have to walk through this life on our own. So this morning, would you lean into the Spirit's work and allow the Spirit to do the job that it was created to do, to make you more like Jesus? God wants to influence every part of our life, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night. He took a handful of people and turned the world upside down. You think about those people in your family. You think about those people in Oldham County, right? God wants to use us to create change. to touch lives, to be a hope in the darkness, to bring hope to the nations. He wants to influence the things that you see. He wants to influence the things that you hear. He cares about what you think about and what you do with your time. He wants to influence you at home. He wants to influence you at church and at work. He's made you for a unique and a special purpose. And so would you allow him to accomplish that work through you? By stopping, by waiting, by not jumping into the Monday morning routine, but inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life. When we do that, church family, God can do some big things in our life. And I know this was a simple message, but sometimes if we want to see change in the church, maybe we need to realize and remember that we are the church. And so maybe that means that we need to see a change in us first. And I think the best change that we could make would be it being more Spirit-led, to allow the Spirit to do a work in our life. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we confess our needs before you. We confess, God, that we make a mess of everything. We confess our need, Lord, to be restored, to be directed, to be empowered. Forgive us, Lord, when we play church or we think that we have all the answers. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't wait on you or acknowledge you in our lives, God. I pray this morning that we would have the faith of a child. God, that we would believe, we would be crazy enough to believe that if we stop and we pray and we ask, Lord, that you will act in our lives. Give us the faith of a child this morning, God. That we can be stirred by your Holy Spirit to do your good works. Help us to know, God, we can't do that without your Holy Spirit. Make us hungry for your presence, Lord. If anybody's here today, God, and needs to make a decision, Lord, even if it's just as simple as, I need the Holy Spirit. I haven't been being led by the Spirit, Lord. May they make that decision today. May we see the change because of you, Lord, not because of anything we do. But may you make the change in Simpsonville Baptist Church and its congregation so we can impact the world around us, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together. We ask, God, that you would move in our hearts today, in your church. It's in your name we pray. Amen.